then is that God is trying to impress upon his people that he is a big God. And he is everywhere. And he's trying to also make this point that, which is kind of our theme today, is that God is separate from his creation. He's not like man. He should never be viewed irreverently as just another thing, another person. No, God is very different, totally separate from creation, everything else that he has made, totally independent. Our theme here, the word used for this is the word transcendent. God transcends. He's beyond. We could say God is separate from and independent of all creation. Isaiah, there was a time when Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. God is, that's the way we ought to view God. God is exalted. Now, it's not to say that he's not near, because verses that say God is near, God is with us. It's both. But God is exalted far above his creation. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what was his response? What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, right? When he saw God in his glory, he didn't approach God like you would approach a buddy, an old friend you hadn't seen in a long time. Hey, how are you doing? It was, woe is me. What else did he say? Yep. I think before that, I am undone. I am ruined, right? I am a man of unclean lips. So in other words, when he saw God, what did he recognize about himself? His own sinfulness, that he is just nothing like God. God is far above. So God is totally distinct from, he's separate from his creation. We refer to this as God's transcendence. He transcends far above and beyond man. To say that God is part of the creation is absolutely error. And yet to say that God is so removed that he's uninvolved, that's also error. And I have used this analogy before. I was taught it and I've used it before. That maintaining proper theology in some areas, it's like walking a knife edge. And just one step in either direction, and you fall into error, right? It's devastating. So you have to be careful. We should be very careful to treat God appropriately. All right, God is transcendent. Number one, God is distinct from his creation. Name something in all of creation that is like God. Can you? Of course not, right? There is nothing in creation that is like God. And neither do we say that there's something that's the opposite of God. We've talked about that before. You know, so I think we're all naturally prone to think that Satan is the opposite of God, but nope. Satan is the opposite of Michael the Archangel, maybe. But God has no equal. God has no opposite. There's just nothing that's in the same category as God. God is in a totally separate category. Nothing can or will ever be like him because everything else is created. Okay, Isaiah 40:25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. And of course, just like in Jeremiah 23, this is expecting a negative answer. Nobody, nothing. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? You know, God has to humble himself, you know, to really, you know, come down and observe what's going on here. God lowers himself. All right, besides what I've already said, that God is distinct from creation, that God is separate because he is uncreated and everything else is created, in what other way could we say that God is different, totally separate from creation? In what other ways? There are a couple other ways at least. Just think of yourself compared to God. What else distinguishes us besides the fact that God is not created? good. Sure. Yep. God is absolutely holy. There's not just one right answer. There's a few things here. Perfect. Yeah. There can only be one all-powerful being, and that's God. Good. All-knowing. Yeah. Dependence. You know, we look around at creation. Everything on the planet, ultimately, is dependent on God. Every second of its existence. Every plant, every person, everything is dependent on God. What does Colossians tell us? Like, if God stopped managing the world, what would happen? It would fly apart. Yeah, because what does it say in Colossians? That's exactly right. He holds everything together in his hands. When they made the atomic bomb, what did they do to make the atomic bomb? They split an atom. They simply released the power that was in the atom. And so I think that's the picture of when God decides to destroy this world, all he has to do is stop doing what he's always doing, holding it together. Isn't that amazing? So we can say that everything on this planet is absolutely dependent on God all the time. Do you live thinking that way? Do we live that way, thinking, oh God, I need you today? And we just typically don't do that. But God is separate. There was a lady that I met one time. I've told this story before. Some of you have no doubt heard it. But I was at a homeschooling convention, and there was another lady that was talking to us, and she was trying to tell me that, well, I'm a Christian too, but I just believe differently. She said, I believe that God is everywhere and in everything. There was a table nearby. She said, for example, like this table right here, God is in this table. What's that called? By the way, this is a lady at a homeschooling convention. Okay, not everybody who opts to homeschool. This was 20-plus years ago, I think. Not everybody out there homeschooling is a Bible-believing Christian. What is that view called? There's a name for it. Oh, okay. Well, I think there's truth in both of what you're saying. I think the technical view there is pantheism. And that is the word pan meaning all. And what pantheism views is that everything is God or a supreme being. The entire universe is God. They would say it this way. The universe is God and God is the universe. God is everywhere. He's in everything. The thing, not. Yeah. Right. She didn't. No. Yeah. I think a lot of people out there are really confused as to what they are, because once you reject God, you really have nothing else that makes sense. And so some of these people that throw out these ideas, they don't even know what exactly they're saying or believing. They really don't. When you reject God, what does that leave you? What does the Bible call you? A fool. Right. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What you hear a lot of today, I hear this so often today, is people talk about, well, the universe did this. Do you hear that? Have you heard that? Well, the universe did this. Oh, well, and they've actually turned into basically deifying the universe. Isn't that silly? They treat the universe itself as God. And you could say that's a type of pantheism. That's very common today. People have developed this idea, well, the universe isn't, you just want to do this, or well, I really can't, fight the universe, or the universe is against me today, or well, I have been hearing that a lot lately. Yes, there are. Mm-hmm. Yep. No. In order to believe evolution, you have to get rid of the Bible. Yeah. Right. Because God designed us to be very adaptable. I mean, how are we crazy Canadians able to live way up here in the north? You know, we adapt. Right. That's very true. Go ahead, you had something else to add. Yeah, I believe there's a lot of that, like the whole New Age movement helped to spur that on, and Eastern religions. Satan's behind that all, you know, as we're learning on our Wednesday nights. You know, Satan is just flooding the world with all kinds and all forms of false religions, and they take all shapes and sizes. He'll use whatever he can. He's not picky, you know. He can have 1,000 false religions out there. He doesn't really care which one somebody follows. He makes it easy. He gives them a smorgasbord to pick from, you know. Just pick the one that you like. Right, it's right. It goes back to what pleases you. Pretty much, that's right. You know, true Bible-believing Christianity isn't designed to make everybody feel all warm and fuzzy all the time. Now, when we're doing what's right, it generally feels good. It can feel good, but very often it feels bad because we're doing wrong. And we feel convicted. Christianity was not designed to make us feel warm and fuzzy, but false religion certainly can do that. So pantheism is very common. Religions that there are a lot of religions that resemble this or include elements of it, including a lot of traditional folk religions like African and Native American religions, Sikhs, Hinduism. Those are all rooted. They're all similar to pantheism. In fact, even a guy like Albert Einstein. Many people say that he said things that were pantheistic. So it's very common. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. God, He is as high above an archangel as above a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but finite, while the gulf between God and the archangel is infinite. The caterpillar and the archangel, though far removed from each other in the scale of created things, are nevertheless one in that they are alike created. So he's saying there that, again, that, you know, it's like John Wesley said. I love that quote by John Wesley way before Tozer's time. He said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, then I will show you a man who can comprehend the triune God." You know, what he's saying is there's more similarity between a worm and a man than there is between man and God. There's just that big of a difference between us. Right? So God is transcendent. He is distinct from His creation. Number two, our last point this morning, God is separate from. So He's distinct. He's different. He's not the same as us. He's also separate from us. We want to be careful. We're not pushing this so far as to say that God is not part of us. We're going to talk about that error. Okay? But look at John 8:23. And He was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And Isaiah 55 makes a great point here too. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is just separate from us. And again, I refer to Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, "Woe is me." And you realize how different. You know, God is just so far above me. But there's another false view. I mentioned pantheism, and part of going through this is it helps you part of studying the truth, right? Is to help us all recognize error. Just talking to somebody this weekend who is unknowingly getting mixed up into some error. And Pete and I tried to, you know, give some help, give some direction, talk through truth. If you don't know the truth, you are so much more susceptible to accept error. It happens all the time. You ever had your kids come home from school or somewhere and say, "Dad, did you know this?" Or, "Mom, guess what I learned?" And they tell you something, and you have to say, "No, actually, that's not accurate." You ever had that, something like that happen? They come home from, "Oh, guess what I learned?" Or, "Guess what I heard on the, you know, today it's, oh, guess what I read? You know, guess what I saw on the internet?" Is that all true? And how is it that they fall for that and you don't? Well, you know more. You know more than your kids do. Why does God give kids parents? Because they don't know everything. You know, teens, did you realize that, teens? Teens don't know everything, right? You only begin to realize that when you hit in your mid-20s. Then you realize, oh, I don't know everything. That's why God gives parents to kids, because kids need parents. And kids hear things, and they're like, "Wow, I didn't know that." They come home, and they tell you that. And you're like, "Well, it's not true." The better we know the truth, the better we avoid error. And the error is everywhere. The error is creeping in. We're doing this study, for those of you who aren't with us Wednesdays, but we're studying spiritual warfare. And we just finished a lengthy section on Satan's devices, Satan's schemes, how clever he is. You know, he's mixing in his truth, his error with truth all the time. Like he just puts in a little bit of error. But most of what he's saying might be real, might be true. You know, you don't generally trick somebody by just giving them 100% error. You don't generally fool somebody that way. You fool somebody by giving them most of the truth, and you put a little bit of error in there. He does that all the time. You've got to be careful. So here's another false view. Deism. So deism, I should ask, anyone know what deism represents? Let me put up there, okay. So it's the belief in the existence of God, but they would look at it more like if this is a supreme being. Okay, they believe in a God, a supreme being. But they believe you come to know this God, it is solely based on rational thought. You reason your way to God. Many deists believe that God created everything. He established natural laws. And then what he did is he stopped. He just totally stepped away to let it run on its own. Have you ever heard the phrase, the divine watchmaker? You've heard that phrase. Okay, so that's a deist view. So the deist believes that God built the watch, wound it up, and just left it all to run on its own. That he is not involved in the world at all. So a deist is not a Bible believer. Believes some of it, but he's not a Bible believer. You know, we just think by the word deist, that's a good thing, because deist is the word deity comes from the same root word. We think this is a guy who believes in God. Well, they say they believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible. He rejects divine revelation. Believes that God's existence is revealed through nature. Well, that is true, but you sure can't know everything there is to know about God through nature alone. You can know that God exists. You can know some things about God. Romans says even his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in the things that he's created. You can know some things about God, but you can't know about the atonement, about Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins. You can't figure that out from creation alone. There has to be extra revelation given to us. And so the deist, that's the position. Deists reject miracles. That's God's involvement in the world. So they reject miracles. How many of you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? So President Thomas Jefferson, he would be a deist. He actually made a version of the Bible where he went through and just basically eliminated all the miracles out of Jesus' teachings, out of the Gospels, all the miracles, and he just eliminated those. And that's called the Jefferson Bible. And we would reject that, right? Okay, so Benjamin Franklin claimed in his own autobiography to be a deist. So there were some of these people that, you know, we might look to and think of, hey, these were godly people. They talked about God. Well, they did believe some of the same things we did, but some of them may not have been Christians. We don't know. Unless they changed their views, we just don't know. There are some deists who do still believe in divine providence, that God does intervene in human affairs and miracles are possible. There are some. They can't label them all the exact same, but as a rule, someone who is a deist rejects miracles. That's where, again, where we got to be careful, right? This is, you know, this is the opposite error of the earlier one we looked at. We have to be careful. It's, again, it's that knife edge. We have to accept the Bible. God is involved in creation. Yes, he's separate from it, but he is absolutely involved every day, every second of our lives. And we are thankful for that. What would we be like if God was not involved in our lives? How do we view God? This is kind of our conclusion here. Or this is a shorter lesson. How do we view God? So what were the results when God appeared to men in the Bible times? What was the overall response of men who got to see God, or at least, you know, a theophany, an appearance of God? What was the response of men? Good. Yes. If you didn't hear that, he said, mostly they fell on their face. They couldn't stand. You know, you can't stand in pride before a holy God. Would you say that it humbled them? What were you going to say? Yeah, they were afraid. Yeah. Even angels struck fear, like holy fear, into people, and that's just an angel. So how much more God? That's your point. Absolutely true. They had. What else could you add to that? What else? What do you think from what you're reading? You know about it. What did they feel? What did they feel about themselves? Yeah, they were nothing. Sinners. Yeah, good. Yeah, in trouble. Would you agree? Oh no, what did I do? I mean, do you blame Isaiah for feeling that he's about to die? Is it like, wouldn't you feel the same way? That's it. I'm dead. Right? Kids, how do you feel when your parents just, you know, discover you doing something wrong? Oh no, I'm dead. Not quite, but almost. Well, how much more God, right? So let's just consider a few examples. And we don't need to turn to all these. I think these are fairly familiar examples. So in Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it says Moses hid his face in fear to look upon God. Maybe I'll ask, what other example? Does another example come to mind? Can you think of some? Well, in Genesis 17, God appeared to Abraham. And remember, do you remember the whole exchange that God had with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? And when he appeared to Abraham, it says Abraham fell on his face before God. Yeah, with Moses and Elijah when Jesus was transfigured before them, yeah. I don't have that one down on my list, but here's another one in the Old Testament, Judges 6. Gideon, it says in the scriptures, Gideon thought he was about to die. And I don't blame him. Yes. Yeah, yes. He also feared, yeah. I already mentioned Isaiah. So the one you just mentioned I have last on my list here. John, it says John fell down as a dead man. And then, as you mentioned, right? So this is the typical response. And it really ought to make us, to open our eyes to people's modern day experiences. How do people today typically talk about their so-called experiences of receiving any kind of a heavenly visitor? How do they respond to those? Flippantly, that's an excellent word. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Do you hear that? If that's common, does anyone have another example? Right. People pleasing. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Would you say that there's a lack of reverence going on there? Yeah. Yeah. So Yeah. So we call that a mega church. Yeah. That's what that was the whole essence of those churches is what do the people want? Nobody's asking what does God want. Were you going to share? Oh, you go ahead. But that's another great point. They treat God like he's their slave. You know, they're basically ordering God, like demanding, you know. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. When you read the Bible examples, you see as these examples right on the screen, you know, they hid their face, they fell on their face, they thought they were about to die. He fell down as a dead man. He said, "Woe is me." And today, what I have heard, it's all that I hear. I don't think I've ever one time heard a modern example of anybody supposedly seeing an angel or God, anything even close to this response. I can't even think of one example. I might have cut somebody off. I think someone else was trying to say something. Another example? A modern day example? Like, don't you think if you saw an angel, do you think you would at least be a little surprised? Do you think you would at least be a little bit, you know, startled? One person I know personally who claimed this, you know, it's like there was no reaction at all. It was like, oh yeah, you know, good to see you. Like that's just my buddy, you know. There's nothing remotely biblical about these modern examples. I just shake my head and think, how can you be so deceived into thinking that that's similar to what the Bible? But you can't argue with someone's experience. You know, we had this conversation, right? You can't argue with someone's experience, right? If somebody says they saw that, you know, you're not going to argue them out of that. You waste your breath. What you can do, and this is what I've tried to do, is you can say this: I don't doubt you saw something. I don't doubt you saw a spirit being. How do you know it was a good one? Because the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan disguises himself. what key, like what rules do you have for determining that that was a good spirit being? What guideline, what checklist did you work through to determine that that was a true angel? They don't think like that, right? That's exactly right. Yeah. So, yeah. Almost done. Just let me wrap up really quickly. When the psalmist saw the transgression of the wicked, his heart told him how it could be. There is no fear of God before his eyes, he explained. And in so saying, revealed to us the psychology of sin. Okay, that's true, right? There's just no fear of God here in these people. When men no longer fear God, they transgress his laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of God is gone. Would you agree that explains our society today? There is no fear of God before their eyes, and they do whatever they want to do. Okay, quickly, application, and we're done. Some applications. Oh, by the way, just like reverence. I mean, this lesson is designed to teach, you know, reverence. I'll get to that in a second, I guess. Humility is a big one. God is so much greater, infinitely greater than man. God can never be completely captured in human concepts. God does not fit in my box. And we can't try to force him to. Worship. We ought to be worshiping this great, amazing God. Fall on our knees and worship. Don't treat him like your buddy. And reverence. I imagine you're the same, but it is not appropriate, and I really do not like it when someone is flippant about God. Well, the man upstairs. Well, the big guy. You know. Oh, I've made peace with the big guy. Right? You know what? When I hear someone say that, immediately I think, no, I'm guessing you probably haven't, actually. Because I don't think you would talk about him like that. Yeah. I think it's totally appropriate, just tactfully, just say, you know, who are you referring to, actually? Do you know much about that God? Because I don't think he would appreciate being referred to that way. You know, I think there's tactful ways you could respond to that. Just say, I'm not sure I know who you mean. What do you mean? What do you mean the man upstairs? You know, because God is not just a man. Yeah. God, yeah. That's right. And, you know, people who saw a vision of God, they fell on their face as if they were dead. And I think if you actually knew what God is like, you would never talk about him like that. Right. Like the Jews, some of the Jews, like, they would not even mention the name of God. They would actually use other words. They would not mention the name of God. So we use it very flippantly. Like, we should not use God's word in a flippant way, you know. Oh my God, we just shouldn't do that. That's not treating God with due reverence. I knew one guy, this kind of cracked me up, but there was one evangelist, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. He was at a store one time, and he heard somebody, like the checkout lady, say, "Oh my God." And he said, "Oh, that's wonderful. When did it happen?" And she was like, "What do you mean?" And he's like, "When did he become your God?" And she said, "I don't want to talk about that." And he said, "Well, you brought it up, you know." So he kind of used that as a way to, you know, make her more aware. Anyway, it's kind of funny. Okay, did you have a quick question, sir? Yeah, it's just very flippant. And I just think, as we learned this morning, if we really know who God is, we would not treat him that way. And he's not a man yet. Okay, we got to close it, or we're over time. Lord, thanks for the time in your word today. Help us to show appropriate reverence and respect. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand what a great God you are and give you the worship you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.